Let me forward the slide. Of course, as we consider the lessons on stewarding life, life in general, you know, we learn that our life is not our own. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ if we're saved. And so He has given us a life to steward or to manage for Him. And He's very, very, very generous with us. He's very gives us a lot of leeway in what we can do, of course, but we need to make sure that everything we do counts for eternity. And so we've looked at not only our own lives, but everything we possess, all of our resources. We kind of use that word, our resources that God gives us, whether it's our finances or our relationships. And today we're talking about friendships, our children, our possessions, everything. We're stewards of those things because really everything belongs to Him. And so we must remember that. So today, you can see your handout sheet's quite long. That's why I was a bit nervous. I go, oh, we've got to get through this material. But I think we'll be okay. Stewarding friendships, we're going to talk about today. Believe it or not, we can talk about friendship from this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. And the main lesson comes from verses 25 to 32. But I want to start slightly earlier. I want to start in verse 22. So, Ephesians 4, and let's begin reading in verse 22. I'll read, you just follow along. Here we go. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, or that means behavior, your former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, watch now, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Boy, it really... I think we talked last week about, or the week before, about our mind. And then verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, if you're saved, you understand that there's a war going on inside. It's the old man versus the new man, and they're contrary one to the other. The old man is the lust of the flesh. The new man is the spirit and what he wants you to do. And so those two things are warring all the time. Paul said, boy, the things I know I should do, I don't do them. And the things I know I shouldn't be doing, I end up doing those. And he was explaining this war that goes on inside of every Christian. Now that old man that talks about here, he's deceitful. He has lust. He's corrupt, the Bible said there in verse 22. But the new man... it tells us in verse 24, the new man is after God, and it's created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, beginning in verse 25, we see our verses for the lesson today. So because we are created new, because we're in the new man, or we should be living by the new man, because of that, verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, what about it? Be put away from you with all malice. And then the very familiar verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And let's pray. We're going to get right into the lesson. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here in Sunday school. It's a time of learning. And though I'm standing here teaching, we understand that the Holy Spirit of God is the supreme teacher. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to help us this morning with this text. Help us to have understanding. Help us open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we look to you to help us. Well, thank you for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we talk about friendship from this passage that we just read, we can also understand that it's not just friendships that we can apply these principles to. We can apply it to marriage. We can apply it to a worker, co-worker relationship. We can, of course, friends, we're going to talk about today. It could be in a marriage. So these principles are really universal to any relationship. And the Bible is replete with information and principles that God gives us on how to live with people. Believe it or not, life is made up of relationships. If you don't like that, then you have to go to the Himalayas and find yourself a cave and put yourself in there as a hermit and not have contact with anybody, and that's the only way you're going to avoid it. Life is made up of relationships, and so God gives us good information on how to deal with relationships, and these, as I said, these principles can apply to any relationship, but we want to kind of zero in on the idea of friendship today. You know, a true and godly friendship is a precious gift from God, made so even more by its rarity. A true godly friendship can be rare. But let's put a couple things down here right off the bat. God designed us to need spiritual friendships. That God wants us to have spiritual friendships. Not just for the crisis moments of life, but for encouragement and strength all along the journey. You know, I can't imagine living this Christian life, and sometimes it's tough, and sometimes we have opposition from the world, and opposition from the devil, and opposition from our flesh. You know what? I need some encouragement along the way, don't you? Shake your little head up and down. Yeah. We need encouragement. We need to be strengthened. And where are we going to get that from? From spiritual, godly friends. And so God has designed us that way. Right on the heel of that, we'll see this one. Relationships are our most valuable possessions. Watch this now. And are worthy of our focused investment. I like those words. Focused investment. You know, whether it's a friendship or whether it's a marriage or whether it's whatever relationship you want to talk about, for that to be what it needs to be, it's going to take some laser-focused investment. You've got to be putting emotional deposits into the relationship. And so it is with the friendship. Very important. In our achievement-driven culture, we too often measure success by business accomplishments or monetary portfolios. And sadly, Christians aren't immune to this struggle. Although Christian fellowship is a gift from God, as we just said, it's there to help to sustain us as we pursue Him. But often we can fall into the same patterns of relational neglect as the unsaved world does. And we can see that all the time, how marriages fall apart and relationships fall apart because of neglect. Why is that? There's no focused investment into the relationship. Well, thankfully, God has provided us as believers with some solid guidelines on how to steward Christ-honoring relationships. And that's what we're going to see today from this passage here in chapter 4. He tells us how to wisely choose our friends, and perhaps more importantly, He teaches us how to be a godly, encouraging, help along the journey kind of friend. We want to be a good friend too. Not just to learn about how to choose good friends, but we should be a good friend. And so God helps us with that as well. So here in Ephesians chapter 4, we can see some principles that help us on how to relate to one another as believers, believers in Christ. So that brings us to our outline. First of all, we want to steward friendships with truth. As we steward these relationships, and again, we're particularly talking about friendship today, but it could apply to any relationship, we want to steward with truth. You know, oftentimes our relationships are built on this: pleasant personalities, common interests, similar goals, perhaps shared hobbies, but Those may provide an initial attraction to a person, but those kinds of relationships on those subjects cannot provide a long-term relationship because those things can change. Only truth, deep, heartfelt truth, can establish the solid footing necessary for a long-term relationship. Those other things are okay, and often that's how the relationship starts. There's a common interest, common hobby, things like that, where we might have common personalities, but to build it beyond that, way beyond that, it's going to take deep, heartfelt truth. Well, let's look at number one here, or letter A, rather. We have to vanquish lying. Vanquish lying. You know, we encounter broken trust in almost every troubled relationship. We see it in the streaming tears of a wife who has discovered her husband has been unfaithful. We hear it in the trembling voice of a man whose wife has just left him. We see it in the pained eyes of a friend who has been betrayed, or the heaving shoulders of a teen whose parents have disappointed him. But God wants to protect us from painful relationships, and in order to build lasting, edifying relationship, He specifically commands us to be truthful in all of our relationships. So very important. If we look at verse 25 again in our text here, verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away what? Lying. Speak every man what? Truth." Truth. So we have to put away lying, we have to vanquish lying, and be truthful. Now, one who values truth will guard against any form of deceit. And that's so very important, whether it be in word or act or attitude or even silence. We need to guard against any kind of deceit. And specifically here, we're talking about to put away lying. It is human nature to want to protect oneself, but to do so at the cost of truth, watch now, we damage the very foundation of the relationship. That's an important principle. It's very natural to want to put up a wall or to say something that would protect your feelings or to protect your emotions. But if doing that costs, you know, is at the cost of truth, that will damage the very foundation of the relationship. And so many times we see that happen. Hold your place there. Let's go to Psalm 15 quickly. Book of Psalms, chapter 15. And verses 1 and 2. Psalms 15, verses 1 and 2. "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" Here's the answer. "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness," and then here's the part that applies to what we're talking about, "and speaketh the truth in his heart." Amen. And so we see this emphasis on truth. And we must vanquish lying and speak the truth. Secondly, letter B, we need to value truth. That's what we've been saying. Value truth. When it comes to speaking the truth, and I want to emphasize that part, when it comes to speaking the truth, there is a caveat. Truth requires a companion to bring it safely. This is good. It requires a companion to bring it safely to the other person's heart. You know, the person you're about to speak that truth to, it needs a companion to bring it safely to their heart. You know what that companion is? Love. It's love. That truth needs to be spoken in love. Let me give you this next point here. Truth's best friend is love. Now, we didn't read this passage, but it's in chapter 4 again, back at Ephesians. Look at verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him all things, which is the head, even Christ." So when we speak truth, it needs to be accompanied by love, who brings it safely to the individual's heart to whom you're speaking. God places a high premium on truth, but He also instructs us to speak the truth in love. Biblical friendship is more than making someone feel good about himself. It is truthful and loving. Let's turn to Proverbs, please, chapter 27. Don't lose your place in Ephesians, but let's go to Proverbs. This is a good truth. Proverbs 27, and verse 6. Good verse. And if you understand what it's saying, you'll understand how good this is. Verse 6 of chapter 27. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. In other words, when a friend is willing to wound you or hurt you because you need some faithful help, some truth, that's faithful, a friend like that. It goes on to say, let me see here. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So faithful are the wounds of a friend. Let me turn back to Ephesians now. Oh, let's see. My pages are out of order here. Hold on one second. 81. Are we okay on your sheet? We haven't skipped anything? No, we're doing good. Let me just see here what I've done. I've done something here. Let me see. Give me one second. So 77. 78, 79, 80, 81. Let me see what the next slide says. Okay. Anyway, let's put this down. It is better to be divided by truth than to be united by error. I thought that was a good statement. I've got to figure out what I've done to my notes here. Because I am out of order, big time. That's 3. Unless I've lost some pages. Yeah, I don't know. I can't figure it out. But I'm in order by page number. Let's go on. We'll try to get through this. All right, number 2. Steward with trust. So we learned about stewarding with truth. We must vanquish lying, and we must value the truth. Oh, no, I'm okay here. I see where I'm at. Yeah. Truth builds a vital quality into friendship, a foundation without which is the friendship will never last. And so true friendship is built on trust. There we go. I'm back where I need to be. I don't know what happened there. I guess I didn't see my point 2 at the bottom. So true friendship is built on trust. And so we do away with the lying. Now we're going to talk about trust a little bit. So letter A, anger destroys trust. Anger destroys trust. Just as surely as truth builds trust in relationships, anger will destroy the trust. Let me give you this one. This is so good. Truth spoken in love can unite hearts, while truth spoken in anger can leave a wound that may never heal. Now, you may know people like this. I have over my years of ministry. And their excuse is, well, I was speaking the truth. Yeah, you may have been speaking the truth, but it's the way you presented it or the way you said it without any love that actually ended up leaving a wound in the hearer, the person hearing the truth. Oh yeah, you were speaking truth all right, but you said it with such an attitude or with such a spirit that just left that person wounded. And oftentimes those wounds will never heal. And so we have to be careful. Yes, we must speak truth, but we must speak it with a heart of love. And so anger, when anger enters the picture, it really destroys the trust. You've heard this said, and I've actually said this statement. It's an oft quoted admonition. Listen, it's not what you say. Can you finish it? It's how you say it. And I've had to say that to people when they see my countenance drop after they've shared some truth with me, maybe something I needed to hear. Maybe it was correction, but it was the way. It wasn't what they were saying, it was how they were saying it. You don't have to say it that way. You can present the truth with a heart of love, and then it can be encouraging and admonishment and edifying. Otherwise, you're really wounding the person. So very important. Yes, we need truth, but it needs to be accompanied by love. And that is so very important. Anger has been the great destroyer of many relationships. There's just something about an angry spirit that creates deep insecurity in those affected by it. Words, listen, even truthful words, spoken in anger, speak painfully and deeply into another's soul, rattling and shaking their trust. And so, you may be speaking to someone who has a lot of trust in you. They look up to you. They trust you deeply. But if you come with that anger and that, and even if you're speaking truth, but there's no love and it's angry, it breaks down the trust. They don't feel like they can continue to trust you. And so it's very important. We may share in God's righteous indignation against sin, but we must not indulge in the fleshly anger that is revengeful, self-defensive, and self-serving. This anger severely cripples relationships. Now, God defines this anger into six subsets. Number one. Well, let's see the verse here. We've got to see what we're talking about before we look at it. It's verse 31. So verse 31, we see these six subsets of anger. Watch what he says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So there's six things there that we need to consider. So this first one is bitterness. Bitterness, and that it simply means to cut or prick. Bitterness cannot linger in the heart for long without seeping out in the form of a cutting, sarcastic personality. It just comes out. Because why? Because it's in the heart. So bitterness is one of those subsets. Number two, we read wrath. Wrath is the passion of anger. It says here, edgy and dissatisfied, a person of wrath seems to continually cycle through relationships. Wow. And why is that? Because it can't maintain the relationship because of wrath. And it's the passion of anger. Boy, just bringing out that anger. The next one we see is, of course, anger. What is anger? It's the violent emotion that manifests itself in sudden outbursts. Do you know anybody like that? Just sudden, this outburst. And that's anger. It's a sudden angry outburst. What else did Paul list here? He talked about clamor. What is clamor? It's simply a loud, noisy complaint. Some people seem to be always complaining about something. Nothing is ever right for them, but that is because something is always wrong in their spirit. And that's why it's that way. There's something wrong in here. So these are very, very good things that Paul's teaching us here. What else did he say? He said evil speaking. These are all subsets of this anger he was speaking about. Evil speaking is simply slander and detraction. Or taking away from. The evil speaker never has a good and often negates the enthusiastic assessment of others. They're the ones who want to throw the wet blanket on everything. They're the ones who want to take a bucket of cold water. When you're excited to hear some good news, oh yeah, but you know, it's a bucket of cold water. They negate it, they detract, they take away from it. And they slandered this person. Tell this person that the church choir sounded nice, and he will respond, I've heard better. Boy, the choir was great this morning. I've heard better. That's this evil speaker. And then the sixth thing that Paul covered here was malice. This is a nasty one. Look at what it says. It's the specific desire to malign someone's name. It's purposeful backstabbing. Ouch. Now, it goes without saying, we don't want to have any part of these six things we just looked at, right? Because Paul started us out with saying, look, that old man that's in you, that old carnal man, we need to put him off. He's deceitful. He's corrupt. You need to put on the new man, And through that new man, you can steward right relationships. And here's a great part. These six things ought to be part of that new man's way of treating people. We're seeing the negative part of it, so obviously we want to do the opposite of these things. So those are six subsets that Paul talks about there. Well, you and I, as believers, we need to regularly ask the Lord to help us guard against anger. Anger, you know, righteous indignation is one thing when it's against sin. We see horrible sin and we can be angry against sin. But not, well, I don't know what that's coming from, sorry. But we need to be, we can speak the truth, we ought to, but speak it with love. Be careful not to be angry. And then these six subsets here, we're going to learn some more things here in a moment, but very, very important. Let me just read this one to you, this verse, you might jot it down. It's Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. It says, make no friendship, listen, with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? And he says this, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. So yeah, anger is the natural response of the flesh. And in the moment that we use it, it may seem justifiable. We feel like, oh, well, we justify ourselves. But the long-term consequences can be devastating. So we must be very careful about that. James 1:20, if you want to jot that one down, we're getting low on time. We can't be turning to all these. James 1:20 says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so if you value a friendship, remember that you will not make it better with anger. Ever. Ever. Okay, letter B. Oh, sorry. Anger is a natural response of the flesh. I must have missed that one for you. And then letter B. Now, you may not have thought this. Interesting. Anger invites satanic opposition. Okay, that's down at the base here. I keep bumping that. It's making a noise. So I'll not bump it. Anger invites satanic opposition. You say, seriously? Oh, yes. Not only does anger corrode friendships, but it damages our own souls. That is why the passage begins with a command and finishes with a stern warning that we read here in Ephesians 26 and 27. Look at it again. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither, and here's the part we're talking about, neither give place to the devil. And so we have to be careful about this satanic opposition. Prolonged anger leads to bitterness. Now you better pay close attention to this. And bitterness literally opens your soul to Satan's influence. You see, unresolved anger leads to bitterness. It just keeps festering and festering. And you're holding that grudge and you refuse to forgive. We're going to talk about forgiveness here in a minute, but boy, that unresolved anger soon leads to bitterness. And even Hebrews tells us, gives us warning about that. But it's so very important that we understand this. And the progression can be observed. It may begin with a trivial offense. But then over time, the anger develops into bitterness. And then the bitterness internalizes and becomes a stronghold from which Satan will defile your life and relationships. God refers to bitterness as a troubling, defiling root. That's Hebrews 12:15. Again, sorry we don't have time to turn to that passage, but it's Hebrews 12:15. Bitter people think that their bitterness troubles and defiles someone else. They think if they're bitter, it's actually going to hurt the other person. And quite the opposite is so true. If you're bitter, you're hurting yourself. And often the other person doesn't even know about it. So you think, I'm holding that grudge, I'm bitter about it, I'm not going to let it go. They've forgotten it a long time ago. They're not worried about it, and you're hurting yourself. And so it's very important we realize these things and be careful about it. I like this statement right here, look. bitterness hurts more the vessel in which it's stored than the vessel on which it's poured. That's a good statement. So if bitterness is in your vessel, it's hurting you more than the person you think you're pouring it onto. Very good. Now, we're close to this passage, so we will turn to it. It's 2 Corinthians 2. So just turn back a little bit to 2 Corinthians 2. Verse 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for yours forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Why? Unless Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So Paul's very clear there. He said, I forgave for the Lord's sake, and the reason I made sure I forgave was I don't want to give Satan opportunity I don't want to give him invitation to mess with me. And so forgiveness, I love the topic of forgiveness, and I think more should be said about it. Christians can't forgive, and we need to. When we understand what the Lord's done for us, we ought to be able to forgive. Because right here, this emblem here, this cross, this screams forgiveness. We've been forgiven more than we know, and we ought to be able to forgive someone else. And I can't say a lot about that. We've got to keep moving. When someone offends us, God calls us to lay our grievance at the foot of the cross. And then look at Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Here it is. Forgiving one another. How? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven who? You. And so, very important. Well, unfortunately, we need to fly through point three. Here we go. We're getting out of time. I knew this would happen. Steward with testimony. Steward with testimony. As a Christian, your closest friends should ideally be with those whom the Lord has knit your heart through spiritual fellowship and friendship. Amen? It ought to be other Christians, of course. Henry Ford said, my best friend is the one who brings out the best in me. And that's what Christians ought to do. It's like iron sharpeneth iron. We ought to encourage one another, and my relationship with you and yours with me, we ought to bring out the best in each other and challenge each other to be better Christians. So we need to be pure in our example. Pure in our example. And I apologize, we're going to have to go quickly, but time is not on our side. God compares Christians who are looking for the world's acceptance and approval to an unfaithful spouse. Wow, that's a powerful statement. I'll read the verse to you, if you want to jot the reference down. James 4:4. Listen how he starts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Boy, that's powerful. Straightforward. Of course, this verse does not mean that we should not be friendly with people who do not know Christ. Obviously, we want to have an opportunity to witness, opportunity to share our testimony, opportunity to tell them about Christ. And so we do need to be friendly and kind to them. After all, the Lord said that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we do need to try to have opportunity to tell people the gospel. Our Lord associated with and graciously touched those who needed salvation. And so we should not isolate ourselves from the lost people, but have opportunity to be friendly with the idea of giving them the gospel. However, friendship with God should be our highest aspiration. So we should seek out other friendships with other believers, of course. But boy, our highest aspiration should be to have friendship with the Lord. Only as our relationship with God is flourishing can our human relationships be as healthy as they should be. Now, if you think about that in the form of a cross, you got the vertical part, you've got the horizontal part. In order, and horizontal refers to relationships here on earth. In order for our relationships here to be what they should be, then our relationship here needs to be what it should be. If I'm right with God, I can be right with man. If I'm not right with God, I'm going to have a hard time being right with fellow man. Because I'm going to be angry and all those things we talked about. So it's very important that our relationship with God is right. Letter B, persistent in edifying. As we value truth, we talked about that. As we conquer anger, that was the last point. As we choose forgiveness, we grow into the position to meet one of the greatest needs of any person. That's encouragement. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That's building up. That's encouraging. That it may minister grace unto the hearers, unto the person you're speaking to. Corrupt means rotten, putrefied, corrupted by one, and no longer fit for use. That's the corrupt communication he speaks of there. Then this. If we are going to be encouraging in our relationships, we must make the conscious choice to guard our tongues. Guard our tongues. Right? It's our duty, it's our opportunity to be ministers of grace, to speak gracefully, to speak kindly, to speak lovingly. Does that mean we avoid the truth? Oh no, we can speak truth, but again, with love, with kindness, and so forth. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let's keep moving here. We got to keep going. Strengthening another soul in grace is one of the most vital opportunities and responsibilities of true friendship. Strengthening another soul. So a friend of the Lord, a fellow Christian. It's a vital opportunity and responsibility if you're a true friend. Jot this down. Proverbs 27:17. I mentioned it earlier. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Also Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times. And then this brings us to our last point, letter C, patient in forgiving. It's a shame we're out of time because this is one of my favorite topics to speak about, forgiveness. Perhaps the most needed skill for every Christian is the ability to be a quick forgiver. A quick forgiver. When it comes to friendships, all of us are either scorekeepers or grace givers. The disciple Peter, he must have been a scorekeeper because he came to the Lord and said, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother's his sins? Seven times? Of course, the Lord said no, 70 times seven, but he was keeping score. Oh, he messed with me one time, two times, three times. Lord, how much should I forgive him? Boy, he was a scorekeeper, but we should be grace givers. When you forgive, you set two people free. And one of them is yourself. Wow. Yeah, boy. We have to forgive as Christ did, regardless of who has offended you or how. Your heart can be right with every person. There's no need to harbor bitterness. All right, here we go. Well, I didn't underline the part, but I think you'll figure it out. As God created us with the need for friendships, he lovingly supplied us with the most uplifting place for edification and relationship building, the local New Testament church. The local New Testament church. And the last one is the same answer. The local church is God's friendship network. Oh, okay, we're just about 3 minutes over time, but we made it through. Amen. All right, let's take a break and we'll get ready for the morning service. Thank